shall not blossom, neither fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive tree shall fail. Fields yield no meal, and I find the flock cut off, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. For the Lord is my strength, and he will go to any length. So he made my feet like those of the hind. Looking to his face, I've learned to walk in the high place and receive my joy from God. Job had lost his family and everything he owned. He had boils upon his body, the days I am alone. He didn't understand why he was ground into the dust. He said, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust. For the Lord is my strength, and he will go to any length. So he made my feet like those of the hind. Looking to his face, I've learned to walk in the high place, to see my joy from God. Three Israeli children faced Babylonian fire. Their faith in God Jehovah had raised the old king's ire. If God chooses to save us, they said, his strength abounds. But if not, let it be known, we will not bow down. For the Lord is my strength, and he will go to any length. So he made my feet like those of the hind. Looking to his face, I've learned to walk in the high place and receive my joy.
Uno más.
Uno más.
Uno mundo. Somebody's.
Uno más.
Cuando dejó la quiero.
On the desert, I lived in a building of stone. Some say I am seen when the fields turn green, but when I'm in your heart, I'm at home. You look for a prince in a castle, I'm told. Treasure is found in a chest of pure gold. But I know a prince who is lowly of birth, and a treasure that's buried in vessels of earth. Who am I? What say you that I am? Seek me, then pass me by. Stop seeking the things that you pass in the night. One day when you're weeping, it will all come to light. In a wrong way world, I'm everything right. I've lived in a tent on the desert, building of stone. Some say I am seen when the fields turn green, but when I'm in your heart, I'm at home. In your heart, I'm at home.
Maybe second.
Maybe.
I really can't.
Well,
suck.
Why did you put your finger in her mouth?
I didn't.
You were a pacifier.
On Saturday night, we're going to meet over at the Rutledges. And the purpose of the meeting, we do two things, if you remember, on the gathering on the eve of, or the end of Yom Kippur. One is you, we read the book of Jonah, and then the, and a couple other readings, but primarily the meaning, the purpose of it is the Kol Nidre, which is the absolution of vows, where you, we build some sort of little campfire or something and throw our images and vows and ideas and opinions and all that on the campfire, including marriage vows. And we have, we normally, I mean, there's no set, like in Passover and Pentecost, there's a set food that you eat, and on the feast of Yom Kippur, there's no set food. And the only thing is, it should be something simple and light because of the, you know, it's after the fast. Now, normally we gather over the, you know, on the day, it's good to spend time together, because the Day of Atonement, just like life, doesn't do you any good unless the forgiveness on the Day of Atonement doesn't do you any good unless you've forgiven your brother. And so it's the same, it's more of the same process if you have aught against someone that... Well, it is. I mean, that's why we're here. But please try to do the fast. I mean, there's a... I'm not... We're not expecting anybody to see... I mean, to do things perfectly. That's not what we're about. But what we are about is to see how incredibly you're dependent on the things of the world. And to see... The purpose of the fasting is to make you see your own weakness. The fast includes everything. We're talking total fast. No TV, no books, no radio, no newspapers, no TV, no books. There's no wearing of, okay, the fast includes no, there's no eating or drinking, no water, no nothing. Nothing can enter your system. No washing your face, no combing your hair. But it's a total fast. It's the only fast that's enjoined in the law. There's another fast of the fast of Ab, which is not, it's not part of the law, it's part of the Haftarah. But it's all of these things. No sex, no shaving, no perfume.
No early morning cup of coffee.
No anointing yourself. Nothing enters your system or touches your system.
Did you say no bathing?
No bathing. No, definitely no bathing. There's also no wearing of shoes.
Well, the fast starts that day.
Huh? Starts Friday night, sundown.
Okay. It's over.
It's over Saturday night at sundown.
Just do, you know, just do whatever
what?
You can do. Go to the bathroom.
Don't. Again, remember.
It's just to see stuff.
The reason for it is to see. I mean. I've learned, for the most part, to hate television and radio and music and, I mean, all of the things that are...
Music?
No, the things that you do to keep yourself from facing who you are. And your life is structured so that you never have to view it. And so you always have something going on. You have some imagined reality or some imagined thing that you try to do to keep from being yourself, to keep you have a false identity, and things that roll on that false identity and layers and layers and layers of it, and everything that's in the world encourages it. Now this is one time of the year when it says, wait a minute. Now it's not a duty.
It's a privilege.
If you don't see it as a privilege, then don't do it. Just forget about it. If you don't see it as a privilege, don't come to the group that night. You're not welcome. You wouldn't understand it in the first place. You'd be taking up space. Now, have I made myself clear? I'm sorry for mincing words like I do, but...
Yeah, I wish you wouldn't hum haw around so much. You sound like you're just really critical if somebody doesn't feel like it's a privilege.
You're right.
Privilege or
I am.
Well, I don't see where it's your place to be critical.
Well. What I'm critical of is false identities and game playing. And this is an opportunity once a year so you can rid yourself of that baggage. And if you don't want to do it, don't do it.
What's Yom Kippur in Christ?
It's the day he was baptized. It's also the day he was transfigured.
So this is everything that
it's why
we're working for, yeah. No, that's not a good way to say it.
It's the reason. I mean, the glory of God, it says, everybody talks about the word glory. You know, what the hell does that mean? Well, the glory of God is revealed at the Mount of Transfiguration. It's revealed on the Day of Atonement. But it's only revealed when everything in time and space has lost its hold on you. And so again, it's one of those critical issues, those periods of time in which there is winnowing in the body because it crystallizes, it makes things black and white. Okay, so in summary... The fast of Yom Kippur is from Friday night till Saturday night.
Three stars.
Holy
fish,
check it out.
Three stars.
Yay, Rhonda!
Heads roll. Two beats.
This five.
Three quarts blood.
60 feet.
High-speed motor vehicle.
Bulgari.
Matzo food. Yes,
okay. The fast is total.
Sure. No water? No water.
Unless you're a nursing mother, Ed.
You may take up nursing before.
No shoes, no water, no food, no washing.
No telephone.
No telephone, no TV, no books, no radio.
You can held over the phone.
No tapes.
No tapes.
No scriptures.
Last time we read the law.
But you can't sleep.
At the end of the fast, the end of the Kol Nidre, is Kol Nidre means the word itself means without vow or without oath, and it's really what it means to return to be a small child. Now. To be without an oath or to be without a vow is to be and to walk in total moment-by-moment dependence. You have made to yourself and to others thousands upon thousands of vows and oaths because every time you've taken a vow or taken an oath, it's a position by which you have taken a stand on. And that's the reason most marriages fail, is because you've taken stands. And that's the reason relationships fail, is because you've taken a stand. And to return as a small child is mind-blowing joy if you can see it. To be without, and it's to be it's the true meaning of happiness, to be without anxiety. Now, Christ and the disciples all celebrated this feast. They all celebrated it for the first 135 years of the church. They celebrated it not in law, but in privilege, that they might see deeper and deeper into the things that are keeping them from having their minds being renewed, that's keeping them from being glorified. There's an interesting process that we're going to try to study, the scapegoat tonight. I found out some fascinating things about the scapegoat. First of all, it had to be at least 8 days old. I've always wondered why Christ was born in Rosh Hashanah, and then 10 days later, in the eighth day, he was circumcised and presented in the temple. Well, the reason was is that even at that point, he had to be a worthy sacrifice. Do you see it?
And those days fall perfectly, because on the eighth day he was circumcised. He couldn't be circumcised on the ninth day, and on the tenth day he was the perfect sacrifice.
That's right.
Why couldn't he on the ninth?
Because it was Yom Kippur.
Now, what happens, I never thought about it before, but I started thinking about what happened if, you know what it means to be a saint. The word saint, the word holy, the word sanctified simply means that you're set apart. To be holy just means it doesn't have anything to do with the condition of that which is for you. By the act of you saying, Father, I am yours without condition, you are sanctified, you're a saint, and you're holy. Now the problem was, I never thought about it before, but what happens if they set aside the animals for sacrifice?
They're sanctified.
They're sanctified. But then a blemish developed, or the animal died, or when I'm going to talk about sacrifices in general. What happened was, is there was an order of the priesthood that took the animals that had been set aside for the work of God and then were found to be wanting. What they did with those animals is an order of the priesthood took them outside the walls of Jerusalem, marched them, or carried them in carts if they were already dead, to the Dead Sea, placed millstones around their neck, and they were buried in the Dead Sea. What?
No wonder it was so dead. Yeah.
When you said the word blemish, it made me think of what in relationship to a saint who is sanctified, what is a blemish?
There's only two blemishes. There's really only one. The one is that you don't accept grace, and the other is that you are still living in guilt. Those are the only two blemishes that can spot a saint. Because you've made the sacrifice of none effect. And in doing so, because you've made the sacrifice of none effect, to be in body, you will be a spot and a wrinkle in the body, and by your very action, you will attempt to lead astray or to provide a snare for other members in the body. And that's why Christ said, if you offend one of these, my little ones, it would be better for you that a millstone was hung around your neck and you were cast into the depth of the Dead Sea. Because he was speaking of that sacrificial process. Do you understand what it means to provide a snare, to an offense to the little one? Means that you have provided him a trap to return to some life other than grace.
You try to put some of the law on
him. These are they that are the spots in your face.
That's right.
Now where is it where Jesus is?
Matthew 18. Do you understand that, it blew me away when I saw this in the Talmud, that what they did with the sacrifice with a blemish that had been sanctified, set apart, what they did with it, what they did with the other ones, they just used them for, the ones that hadn't been taken in and set aside, set apart, they took them to the Dead Sea and hung a millstone around their neck and buried them.
So once the animal was sanctified, it was dead. Now it's just a question of, was it going to be dead as an acceptable sacrifice, or was it going to be dead as an unacceptable sacrifice? They weren't returned to the herd.
No. Could never be returned. They could never be returned to the world.
So once, if the animal could see that it was dead,
it's opposite.
Be nice to little kids.
It's exactly opposite.
Be nice to little kids.
I don't know if that was...
Does this have any bearing on that? We talked a week or so ago about when God said to Abraham and to Noah, walk before me and be perfect. And we talked at that time about if you are walking in him, if you are walking before him, you are perfect. And it sounds like that might have something to do with the condition of the sacrifice.
Well, the only thing I want you to take away from tonight with regard to you is that you, number one, by your act of even being here, by your act of, and I know every one of you have said it, that Father, I'm yours. By that act, you are holy. By that act, you are sanctified. By that act, you are a saint. That's all it takes. Now, because the sacrifice was perfect. Now, if you have made the grace of God of none effect by retaining guilt or by denying grace, then you are a blemish. In other words, the sacrifice has been found lacking. And again, it has nothing to do with you. It's your perception of it. Mm-hmm. You have made the cross of Christ of none effect. And your presence, you will have to do it. It's the nature of the beast. You will have to try to draw someone else with you in order to justify your position. And if you do that, it's as though you were a millstone tied about your neck and you were buried in the depth of the Dead Sea. Now, I wish, and my prayer, and my heart's desire, and my purpose is to cause you to see this clearly. That you would see clearly there's no such thing as gray. It's black and it's white. You either are totally living in grace or you're totally living in law. That's exactly it.
Then are you a blemish?
And when you take, the moment you take your, that's good. The moment you're off the...
Blemish yourself though, can't you?
Huh?
You can get...
So you can jump back on the mercy seat.
You better jump back.
Quick.
Jump back, Jack.
Now, it's interesting. You remember I've told you before, numerology is fascinating, and especially in the Hebrew alphabet. What happens is that every letter of the Hebrews don't have numbers. Every letter of the alphabet is assigned a number. And so therefore, every word has a number equivalent. Okay? What? That wasn't deep. But anyway, the word for he who condemns or the opposer in Hebrew is ha satan. Ha meaning the article, ha. Singular, one, and satan, S-A-T-A-N. Ha satan, the Satan, the opposer. There's only one opposer. Satan. Now, he takes the form of your mind. Now, ha satan in numerology is the equivalent, it's the number 364. On the Day of Atonement, he's powerless.
Hmm.
Is that neat or is that neat?
Is it a coincidence or did they
fit? No, it's no coincidence. 364 days out of the year, Satan has the authority to test you. One of those 364, you get to blow trumpets to confuse him. But on the 365th day, he is not even existent. He's gone. Who is he that condemneth? Yea, rather, it is Christ that justifies. Mm. Tell me that's not neat.
That's really neat.
I like that stuff.
Kissinger adds up to 666.
So does Duncan.
Duncan in the sky.
On a binary base,
Duncan in the sky. With that. Henry the K. Enjoy that.
Yeah, that's
neat.
Let's go to Leviticus 16.
I know we're on scapegoat stuff, but back to the vows thing. I need to see a new way of looking at what appear to be the vows of God. In other words, the promises to the seed, the promises to Christ.
You want to hear goodbye?
I'm an old big lie.
I mean, is it?
That's hilarious.
No. It can't be a vow like we think of a vow. It must be, it's got to be something that's reality rather than a promise of something to be.
Yeah.
It's almost there.
Okay. Let's talk about that a minute. Well, let's look at that one a bit. Let's look at that one hopefully in an interesting way.
What was asked?
What's the question?
Well,
the answer will probably give you
the question. The question is, let's talk about vows a little bit more. Let me see if I can. The best way I can describe it is. When I was a little kid, there was a guy that lived right up on top of the hill from me, just a little ways up the hill. His name was David Schmidt.
And he was tough.
No, he wasn't that tough, but we'd fight all the time. And every once in a while, he'd beat me up. And I'd go home, and I'd lay in bed, and I'd think up everything that I should have done that I would have been able to whip him. You know, I would think about, well, if I'd have just ducked, or if, you know, the next time I see him, I'm going to show him. I'm not even going to talk to him. Or, and he used to do it in school all the time, right? I mean, I'm going to show that teacher I'm not going to study.
Smart.
That's a real bright kid.
What? You tell me you never did that?
I was here. I still did.
you know, I'm going to run away. I ran away all the time. Most of you spend half your time running away. Okay, but somehow, even though I said all that stuff and I planned and plotted all kinds of ways to mutilate and maim my parents, you know, you've never done that, I know. None of you have ever plotted ways to make your parents suffer.
I remember mumbling 5,000 trillion times. I'm going to my room.
All right. Okay.
Just like you do now.
Okay. To God, every vow that we make, i.e. I'm going to be successful, or I'm going to finish this, or I'm going to do that, is exactly in the same category of ridiculousness of us making those vows when we're little kids. The reason is, a vow is a part of the law. But it's a part of the law that is so far below the perfection of the law that it isn't worthy of even talking about. I don't care what the highest vow that you've made. You can make it to, you know, it doesn't matter. But the thing that doesn't change, if you think of yourself, if you can possibly for a moment think of yourself, or think of Christ, let's think of Christ. Christ did the same kind of stuff. When Christ was little, he did that kind of stuff. Yeah.
Yeah.
Are you talking about Jesus Christ?
Jesus Christ. Mr. Christ.
I thought he never got in the bank.
Remember something, Judy, and never forget this. Jesus Christ was not subject to the law until he reached the age of 13. Previous to that, there was no such thing as law. So when it says he fulfilled the law, he wasn't subject to it until he reached the age of law. Do you understand that?
He didn't have a bank to get near.
The bank, that equation didn't even, that thing didn't even exist.
Which means from age 1 to 12 he could do it.
He did, he was just a kid.
He wasn't accountable.
And you, the same thing in you. You're not yet, all of you, there's not one of you here that have yet reached 13 in the spirit. 13 is the age of the young man. You don't have the right to condemn yourself. Now the point of it is that it doesn't, when you do all these little thingies, it doesn't affect your heritage. You're still the child of God. And you're a child of God in rebellion, but you're still a child of God. Anytime you make a vow, you're a child of God in rebellion. But you're still a child of God. That's what the emphasis. God wants you, the Spirit, to cry out in your heart, Abba, Father. Now, the process that you're going through to get there, you go through all these little crap, and you go, well, I'm going to do this, rah, 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 I'm going to do this, rah, 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 and I'm going to do this, rah, rah, rah. But all the time, you're still a child. Your identity can't change. Well, what God wants from you is to take you out of the prison of all of those vows and ideas. He wants you to be in the position where it is by nature. You know, I mean, a banana didn't have to try to be a banana. And you don't have to try to be a child of God. You are a child of God. But every point along the path that you make vows, And a vow is a goal. Do you understand that?
Does anything at all you consider important?
A vow is a goal. A vow is an idea.
Plan.
A plan.
Decision.
An opinion. All these things are vows to the Spirit. And every one of those vows keep you from the fullness of the knowledge of God. They keep you from the happiness, from the joy that's inherent. You know, and you, most of the time you just love to be. You love to pout. I mean, we got some great pouters in this group. And pouting is okay when you're 3. But if you're still pouting and you're 30, that's kind of dumb.
Yeah, Becca's even kind of cute when she pouts. But it's, you know.
Yeah.
But Johnny is less cute.
Dude, Johnny is much less cute.
You are really not cute.
We decided to be uncute.
Well, we do this whole nidra thing and we, you know, we toss our vows into the fire.
Toss your what?
Vows into the fire.
Vowel,
not vowel. Vowel. Does that mean like so? Is that, you know? I can't really conceive that me tossing something into the fire is going to make it unimportant to me. I mean, are you still going to go? I don't know. I don't quite get the whole purpose of doing
that. What you do is you agree that it's unimportant, and you toss it in, knowing that by doing that, it's an act of faith. Things are happening. You know, you're seeing stuff.
It's an emotionalizing.
Yeah, it's right there in front of you.
It's emotionalizing of the act. I mean, it doesn't make all these little things like the ceremonial things we do. Like they only have their only function is to make physical, tangible, an act of faith. It becomes it's God that's willing it and doing it in you. All you have to be is being in. It says, he that wills to know the will, or the action, or the doctrine, will know. I mean, it's not a matter of, you know, you can't.
Well, I was thinking of something similar all this week. And, I'm trying to get this business off the ground, and so I was... Well, this Yom Kippur is really bad timing because I'm not going to be able to throw my business on the floor. Yeah. I really wanted to work, but I realized tonight that there's a difference between saying I will be successful with this business and I'm going to do all this stuff. I mean, that's a vow. But just, well, so I was thinking about that, and I can bring it back to, okay, tomorrow morning or Monday morning I'm going to go start hitting the streets to, do business stuff with people. And that's still a vow, but it's at least a kind of a shorter timetable. And it seems to me like it's impossible not to make vows, because if you just say, if you say you're going to do something 5 minutes from now, it's a vow.
Well, here's the difference.
But it doesn't.
Here's the difference.
I've at least got to the point though where I don't have to say,
forever.
Right.
Or right, the time frame gets less. But the real secret of the end result of it all is this, that whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, you will do unto the Lord. There'll be no more, I mean, it'll be impossible to ever separate that. And the test, and it'll be tested to see whether you do it unto the Lord or not, because if you're doing it, if you're doing something unto the Lord, you don't care about the results. They're His business. But that's the, and it's tested in every arena. But every part of this ceremony and every part of each of the feasts are really devoted to one singular point, and that's the renewing of our mind, that we come back to that moment of dependence. Leviticus 16. John, may you read a while?
What? We're talked about Satan saying he's going to go up above the cloud.
It's Isaiah 14.
Yeah, Isaiah. Well, that was, that's like the penultimate vow. You know, it was like somehow he managed to, in an atmosphere of being outside of time, to make a vow. It was like he created the whole idea or something that, because when God makes vows, they're just, you know, it's like, you know, he just sees them already fulfilled. It's like there's no time happening there. You know, he says, I'm going to do this, and there it is right in front of him.
He
just creates it when he says it.
Yeah, the idea, there's no such thing as the future tense in God speaking.
Yeah, a promise, and it's just, that's our interpretation of trying to understand things like this.
That's a good point.
To him, it's not a vow at all.
Yeah, the reason is because in the Hebrew, there's no such thing as a study. Everything is the study of what has already happened. There's no such thing as the future.
But somehow, you know, it's like Satan figured out a way to do something different just out of, you know.
Isn't that like he's telling, you know, Abraham that he'll make his seed into a great nation? That's
done.
The future.
It was done.
In other words, God looks at it, and it's all happened. It's all completed. You know, he looks at Abraham down here, and he sees the fulfillment of here's Christ here, and here's when time rolls up at the end. It's all right before him in one everlasting moment. So when he's talking about things happening in there, to him it's already done. There's no time thing.
What does God do in his spare time?
Doing other things.
Doug.
Starting verse 1.
Yeah.
The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat.
Okay, stop a minute. The goats, they had to have 3 things. They had to look exactly alike. They had to weigh exactly the same. And they had to cost exactly the same. So it's another twin business. And now, so he's taking these 2 goats. Now, first of all, before this could happen, he had to take the bullock, the bull, and he used it. It became the offering for the sins of the priesthood and for Aaron's house and the sins of the temple. And now then the scapegoat, the 2 goats, we'll see one is for God and one is for Azazel. And you know, some weird stuff happens with a scapegoat. This is where the word scapegoat came from, obviously.
Who is Azazel? Is that
a person? Azazel is Satan.
Azazel Jones.
The word scapegoat is the word Azazel in the Hebrew.
Satan
the goat. And that's why.
It's just Azazel. The goat in that part of the sentence, right?
Okay. Just keep on going, we'll see.
What is this fixation with livestock?
God,
the feast of Yom Kippur.
But I don't know if this is appropriate now. When John said, "Behold, the goat of God," was he talking about the one that the lot fell to for God, or the one that the lot fell to for Satan?
Let's see. Let's wait.
Okay. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. He shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. He shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for him. He shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. He shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. When he hath made an end of the reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall...
Wait a minute, I lost you. What verse?
21 now.
Okay.
And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. He shall let go the goat in the wilderness.
People said, "Let his sin be upon us." When they crucified Christ,
mm-hmm.
and they went into a land not inhabited.
Right.
This is something to Rhonda ask about the Kol Nidre. When you take a stick or whatever and you impute into the stick all your vows and you send it into the fire.
Right.
How does that?
And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. He shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall burn upon the altar. And he let go the goat for the scapegoat. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement for the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung.
Okay. No. At the moment that the high priest was, he laid his hands. You got these twin goats, right? They looked exactly alike. Yeah, and one of them, by lot, one of them was killed, and its blood was put on the altar for the sins of the, I mean, for God. But the other one, the hands were laid on, and a particular thing was said, which we'll get to later, and that goat was sent into the wilderness, into a place not inhabited, and he's bearing away the sin of Israel. That's what it means, when he's taking away the sin, and it's taking it into a place not inhabited. It's a particular mountain called Zak, and they take him to the point of a cliff on this mountain, and they push him over the edge of the cliff. There were 2 scarlet ribbons. I told you before there's only one. But There was one scarlet ribbon that was at the door of the tabernacle in the wilderness or in the temple. It was on the hall. There was another scarlet ribbon that was on the horn of the scapegoat. If the sacrifice was accepted by God, then that scarlet ribbon turned white. If it wasn't accepted by God, then it stayed scarlet. This Talmud says that for 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the ribbon didn't change color. It just happened to be 40 years.
That was after Christ.
After Christ.
Right.
After the crucifixion.
Right. Now, this
freaked him out.
It freaked him out. A lot of things freaked him out. Now, both, see, the word scapegoat is the word Azazel. That's Hebrew equivalent, A-Z-A-Z-E-L. Now in Leviticus 16:8, both Azazel and the Lord are preceded by the preposition, which makes them both singular. It's one for the Lord, one for the Azazel. Now, for years in the Book of Enoch, the chief of the fallen angels, who reveal secrets to mankind, is bound in the wilderness and is there reserved for final judgment. His name is Azazel. The term means one. Azazel means literally one who has separated himself from God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's all kinds of other. Origen, the early Christian scholar, and some other Christian works. I mean, there's no question Azazel was Satan himself. Now, you got to understand this twin business. Otherwise, you'll never understand you. Everything in the scriptures revolved around twins. Remember I've told you we found out that Cain and Abel were twins. Jacob and Esau, twins. Now, you're a twin. Part of you is Jacob, part of you is Esau. Part of you is Christ, part of you is Satan. Now, this, you have to understand that when Christ was crucified, I mean, when Christ was baptized, when they said, the popular saying is, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," but it wasn't. A male lamb was never a sin offering. It was a goat that was a sin offering. At the exact moment that the high priest was putting his hands and laying his hands on that scapegoat, Azazel, for Satan, and burying into a land not inhabited, at that moment, John was calling to Christ and say, "Behold the goat of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He was going by the baptism to the land not inhabited. And it was a precursor of what he would do when he was down in the depths of hell for 3 days. To a land not inhabited.
So he was both goats.
He was both goats. Mm-hmm. Just as you are both goats. Mm. You've had a false, just as Christ in the wilderness. It wasn't, when Christ was tempted in the wilderness, there wasn't two identities. There wasn't a Satan and a Christ. There was one vessel that contained both, just as in you. But Christ saw the secret that his mind no longer had the power over him, because he through the process, up until all of that time, up until he was baptized, he just was a constant, slow awareness of who he was. But on that day of his baptism, he knew for certain who he was. And in that baptism, it was as though it was the typology of him going, the goat, that we'll see and we'll study in detail here in a little while, but the goat is going to be taken and borne away into a land not inhabited. That part of him as Son of Man was crucified, or buried, or sent away to a land not inhabited by the act of baptism.
Did I hear you right just now when you said that Satan was, I mean, are you saying that in the temptation that was his own mind?
There was one vessel.
His own mind was saying, "I can do this and then I'll have such and such."
That's right.
And that's just what happens to us.
Exactly right.
You can do this.
what they think.
I never knew that.
Well, nobody does. They all think it's Satan sort of taking him by the hand and leading him, well, and saying, now look, it's your mind that does it to you.
The reality of Satan and the reality of you know, Christ in you, this thing, you never seem to come to the one without this total revelation that if Satan is, I mean, it truly is Satan who has control over your mind, then you'll never likewise come to the knowledge that it's God or Christ that has, I mean, that is a reality of existence in you, unless you see the other two. Mm-hmm.
There's something here when it talks about the scapegoat going out and ribbon, and if, you know, if it was accepted and it turned white, it seems like the idea was that if Azazel accepted, you know, then it turned white, and after the crucifixion there wasn't anybody out there anymore because of the victory.
Yeah.
And it's like
We'll there's some other stuff like that we're going to talk about, but we don't have time to get into it. The other thing, I'll just say this, that the high priest had to go through a process where he took the blood of the bullock, and the bullock was for the sins of the priesthood and the sins of the temple. And he did certain things inside the Holy of Holies. And this is the only day that they could go in the Holy of Holies. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's only one day. Then they killed the other goat, the twin to the safe goat, and its blood went on the altar. But there were four or five different times the high priest had to go in and out. And we'll go through Saturday. We'll go through and the prayers that he said and all that kind of stuff. But when he came out the final time, when everything was accepted, it says that his face shone in the same way that Moses did. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies, all feared for their life. They were enveloped in awe and holiness and mystery. And when he came out, the sacrifice is accepted. He resembled in majesty a bright star emerging from between the clouds. Now, that's what happened when Christ was transfigured. I mean, and it happened to Moses, it happened to the high priest when the Shekinah glory still was in the temple, and it happened to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's what's set before us. Each of those periods before Christ was a prefiguration of what the glory was, the glory that's set before you. If you hear the scriptures, it calls out to you and it says, you have already been glorified. It's already finished. You know, who, if God be for you, who can be against you? You know, whom he has justified, them he has also glorified. It's done. Now, it's only Azazel, it's this thing, this for Azazel, that we are lacking in our understanding, because our consciences haven't been purged yet. The activity has been taken care of in eternity, but it's not borne away in our physical experience. So we're still subject to it on a moment-by-moment basis. It's time for that to be gone. And that's what the purpose of Yom Kippur is, that you would see that on this mystical day, Christ was transfigured. Christ was baptized.
Yeah, it's funny you talking about that. I don't think I, just sitting here, you know, I've been a little bit twisted out, but when you were talking about, when you started talking again about Christ in the desert, and how I've had this thought that my mind was my own, and not as though it were Azazel that I was dealing with, and you know that it's not even mine, and you know how, and we obey it like it was,
hopefully, one of the things that takes place in these, the celebration of these feasts is that you see the vanity of your own mind. You don't have to pay attention to it. You've seen through it. Last night we studied about the visit when the three men visited Abraham in Genesis 18. And the scriptures are fascinating because sometimes they say the three men, it's a singular word, and sometimes it's a plural. And the ancient rabbis taught that meant that it's the three form, that's the three revelations of God that are available to men. That one is his concept is theos, or creator. And that's, man is without excuse, but to not to know that there was a creator. But then there's an order of magnitude jump to know that he's not only creator, he's Lord. And that means that by his will, he has moved every second. I mean, there's nothing that has happened in time and space that wasn't his perfect will. That's what it means to know God as Lord. And the final revelation is to know God as Logos. Now, Logos, the words can't even express it, because it's Jesus Christ made flesh, your flesh, so that you have never been anything other than Jesus Christ in the flesh. You've never made a mistake. You've been a child that wet his pants and rebelled, but your identity is that singular act, and it can never be changed. Because you now know him as Logos. He's before your mother's womb. This better be good.
I was just thinking about, you know, how now I fear, you know, going with rebellious feelings or you know, letting anything take its course, because I think God will be bested. And I just remembered when I was a kid, you know, I'd just do anything that came along, I'd feel, you know, that's the way I'd feel. I always came back, you know, in my heart, you know, to God every time. In fact, I never even thought I'd left God, for the most part.
Yeah, but it's even more secure. But
it's just as sure now as it was then.
I am much more sure.
And
you have the freedom now, more freedom. But in that freedom, the thing that will happen isn't license. What will happen is revelation. And it's, remember, we've talked before that in parenting, God is obviously the perfect parent. When you've made a mistake, he loves you. When you've done something that's going to cause you harm, then he punishes you.
Chastises.
Because, I mean, what we think is punishment. But we get all screwed up because we think that he's going to be like our real parents were.
Yeah. And so
we think that every time we made a mistake, we're going to get punished. No, you're not punished. You're loved. Because your identity can't change. You have been with him from the beginning. Now, all of these feasts and their implications just move us more and more in that singular idea. You've been, you know, you can't change it.
So the cross represented the goat that was the sacrifice that got rid of the blame, and the visit to the uninhabited hell for 3 days was the goat for Azazel that carried away the guilt.
Amen.
That we still feel, even if we say, you know, I know the blame's gone, but I still feel the guilt.
It's because you haven't.
If you believe the,
because of the
if you see that he also carried that away, it's like he went down there and said, okay, you know, you say you've got a claim on Adam.
Take,
well, here I am.
Take your best
Adam.
Shot. take your best shot.
You know, he didn't expect this guy to show up as a representative of Adam.
Right.
But it was. It was the last Adam.
It was the last Adam. Here I am.
So the resurrection started a whole new process of a whole new race.
Yeah.
Why do we hang on to guilt? That's a big deal. I mean, it's stupid, dude. There must be some underlying reason why we almost want to hold on to guilt.
Yeah, it is.
Why?
False identity.
Mm-hmm. Designed identity.
If you could feel guilty about it, then somehow.
No, where do you go from there?
You could do it.
If you feel guilty, then you think you could have done better. You could have done it right.
Right.
So therefore, you have a sick righteousness over guilt.
Because
you could have been better.
That's why the scriptures and repentance is a total turning. And it's no, and it's repentance without regret.
Because you know you never.
It couldn't have been any different.
Yeah.
So it's time. Okay, now you've seen guilt as stupid as done. You don't have any anymore.
Next.
Awesome.
Okay, next thing.
Yeah.
What?
It's awesome.
I said this is just the most awesome stuff I've ever heard. It's just like inside I'm just blown away. You know, it's like
a nuclear war. That's the proper response.
I really appreciate your. Last night was neat when John and I had gone out to eat, so I didn't get your message until I got back. Jan, she called and left me a neat message.
What did it say?
It said, you do things.
No, she said that she understood last night and it was like a major breakthrough and that she could tell something was weird was going on because heart was beating fast and she lost it. You know, it was like.
Lost your what?
Think we're going to
faint. I didn't say anything about losing anything.
That's neat. That is neat.
We pray, girl.
Yeah.
Praise your name, Father.
Father, we just been talking right now, see there are so much deeper things that are yet to be revealed to us that we're just still babes, barely starting.
Yeah.
The question of death and eternity. I pray, Father, that even as we have to face death and as it comes to us, we would see it in its true meaning and fully express it ourselves in it, not hold back and glean the understanding.